Well, surely as we have come together this morning to worship and praise our God, we recognize that there isn't any activity that we could have engaged in this week that compares with worshiping God, praying to Him, and serving Him as we have done this morning. I say it a lot as I get older that worship is a transforming process by which we get our minds focused on doing God's will, obeying Him and becoming more Christ-like. We are all works in progress. I appreciate the songs that were led this morning, the comments at this Lord's table, the prayers. We come together to praise our great God, and we remind ourselves, as we did in our class this morning, that we need God's grace every day and every hour. But God gives us the grace and the strength to overcome sin and fear and failure. We have to just resolve that we're going to do that. As we've just sung this song, we have to resolve that we're going to stand up like Joshua and speak God's word. And oftentimes in life we use excuses for why we don't do the things that we need to do, and I want to talk about that this morning. Many years ago in Montgomery, Alabama, a couple had a child, a little baby, and allowed the child to starve to death. The judge ruled that the parents didn't know that they were supposed to feed their child. It's kind of hard to fathom that type of thing. Could parents really believe that they didn't have to feed a newborn baby? It doesn't make any sense to me. And the judge and the deal there tried to overturn the verdict, or the attorney tried to get that verdict overturned. But the point is that this type of thinking is so incomprehensible. It doesn't make any sense at all how people can rationalize such behavior and lack of care for their own child. And yet sometimes in a similar way, we might use very bizarre reasoning as to why we don't obey the will of God, or why we don't trust Him more fully, don't read our Bibles like we ought to. And this, we all fall short to some degree. But this lesson really probably would be more addressed to those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at some excuses that people oftentimes make as to why they do not obey the will of God. And we could even raise the question for ourselves, you know, what kind of crazy excuses do we sometimes make for not doing what we ought to do or living the kind of lives that we should live? And so I'm going to let Scripture answer those questions this morning as we look at some excuses that people give today as to why they don't do what is right, and what maybe they're even thinking that they might say on the day of judgment. It'd be hard to imagine somebody doing this. But let's first begin with the first excuse that sometimes people make as to why they're not obeying the will of God. And some people may say this, and I'm just using statements and maybe excuses that people sometimes make. I just didn't know that there was a God. You may have heard people say that. My question is, you know, oh really? Is there no evidence of His power in creation? When we look at the world around us, we see that evidence everywhere. But sometimes people say things like that as to, you know, to maybe give an excuse as to why they haven't done the will of God, why they're not worshiping and serving Him today. They say, I just didn't know there was a God. Come on now. Let's look at what God says in Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, look there with me for just a moment. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20, listen to what the Apostle Paul said over here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When somebody says, I just didn't know that there was a God, the reality is there's a dishonesty there. That God's power is clearly revealed. And when somebody says, I didn't know there was a God, what they're really saying is, I didn't care to worship that God. You cannot deny it. And God says you cannot deny. And Paul said they are without excuse. Anybody who says there's no evidence of God's power in creation. A lot of people say that, but it's a lie. There's plenty of evidence of God's power in creation. It's clearly seen. And when somebody says, I just didn't know that there was a God, they're saying, I just didn't believe him. I didn't believe what the preachers were saying. I didn't believe what the Word of God said. Again, it's a common excuse that people make in trying to justify why they do not serve God and do his will. Look also in Psalm chapter 19, a familiar passage to us. Psalm chapter 19 in the first six verses over here. The psalmist writes about God's power in creation in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. The psalmist says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The point is, when the sun shines, it shines on every head and face in the world at different times. Whether you live in Japan or South Africa or Middle Tennessee, when God's power is displayed, it is seen everywhere. And the psalmist is telling us very plainly that the heavens, the creation of God, declares the glory of God. And so when people say, I just didn't know that there was a God, that's not an honest response. They have been deceived. They have deceived themselves. And it's really a pathetic confession that they just really don't want to do what God requires of them. And the statement in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1 is still true. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When somebody says, I didn't know that there was a God, that's a foolish person. God's power is clearly revealed to people. And when somebody denies the obvious, then I believe that they have hardened their heart against God. And God calls anybody who denies his existence and says that there is no God, he calls them a fool. Another common excuse that people make sometimes that is, again, from God's standpoint, not rational. People say things like this. I really didn't think you could understand the Bible. I've got five of these points that I want to talk about this morning. But very oftentimes when people try to justify not obeying the Word of God and doing exactly what God wants them to do in terms of repentance or expressing a faith in Christ or being part of a local fellowship of Christians or even submitting to God's command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, they say things like, I just didn't think you could understand the Bible. Really? Do you think that God would go through all of the effort to reveal his word, to have it put in scripture and preserve it for thousands of years so that people say, wow, I just don't understand. I'll go study something else. I don't believe that that's the case. Look with me at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin there. And again, these are verses and passages that we're familiar with, I believe. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read several verses in the third chapter of Ephesians. Paul is talking here about the scheme of redemption, God's plan of salvation. It's a marvelous plan that God has put into place. And this is what Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now look at verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It was hidden for generations past. It's been now revealed through the prophets and through the apostles. In verse 8, Paul says, to me, to the very least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Why preach? Why preach? Why did Paul preach the unfathomable riches of Christ? So that people can hear it.
and people can understand it, and people can do what it says, right? And so that's what he's saying over here in verse 4 very clearly, by referring to this that I've written down, when he says, when you read, you can understand my insight into this great mystery. It's complex when you look at God's scheme of redemption. Lots of questions that we may always have. But when we read the Word of God, God intends for us to understand that. And again, in terms of comparing the Bible to a will, God's last will, or the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, would you as a parent write a will for your children? And they expect them to read and say, well, I don't know what dad and mom wants me to do. But let's tear it up. I'm going to get the whole thing myself. I'm going to give it to my brother. If you write a will for your children, would you expect them to understand that Johnny gets this, Susie gets this, I want Sarah to go to school, I want so-and-so to do this? You spell it out. You expect them to carry out your will, do you not? Do you not think that God has the same expectations when he writes out his last will, when Jesus writes out his will? You don't think he wants us to know it? That's not right. But people say, I just can't understand the Bible. You say that to God on the day of judgment. Not something that he's going to appreciate. But again, people have the concept that I just can't understand the Bible. You have to work at it. You have to study it like anything else. I don't really understand physics and a lot of subjects like that. But when I study those things, I begin to understand those. And the Bible is deep. And the more you study it, the more you will learn. And Paul tells us very clearly that we can understand God's will. Look also at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. And verses 15 through 17. Here Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can you really not understand the will of God? It's plain as day. It takes an effort, and it takes honesty, and sometimes honesty is a hard thing for us as human beings to achieve. We don't want to see the truth. And so we say, I don't understand it. The issue is not that we are unable to understand it, it's that we are unwilling to understand it. God has plainly revealed himself in creation. He has plainly revealed himself in Scripture. In fact, he tells Timothy that Scripture is designed to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the issue is when we don't understand the will of God, it's not because we're not able to do that. It's because we are unwilling to do that. Look at this passage in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. So here, that's what these people are saying to Jesus. Oh, this is not, we don't understand this. We don't agree with this. Where does this stuff come from? Jesus said, my teaching isn't mine. It's my Father's. And if you want to know the truth and understand it, he says, if anyone is willing. He said, you're not willing. Jesus said to those leaders, Jewish leaders of his day, you are not willing to know his will. If any man is willing, you can know God's will. But when somebody says, I just don't understand the Bible, okay, go home. You're lost. That's it. If any man is willing to know his will, he'll learn it. That's what Jesus said. Do you deny that that's true, what Jesus is saying? If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. The key is always in the will. Are we willing to learn God's will? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, near the end of Jesus' life, he's mourning over the fallenness of Jerusalem. And he's coming to them, you know, now it's almost time for his going to the cross, and then there's going to be destruction. Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem. It'll be judgment from God upon Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus says. He's almost crying. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chick under her wings, and you were unwilling. That's the answer. The Bible isn't too difficult to understand. The reality is so many times we are unwilling to understand it.
to put forth the effort to do that. And so when somebody says, you know, makes these crazy excuses, I just didn't think you could understand the Bible, that's hogwash. God revealed His will in such a way that it is understandable. Let's look at another common excuse that people make as to why they don't do God's will. Have you ever heard this? Hopefully you haven't said this. People say, I just didn't think it mattered what you believe or how you worship God. Everywhere you go, that's what people say. Just as long as you're sincere, I just didn't think it mattered what you believe or how you worship God. Really? What does the Bible say about that? For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's on the screen. Notice what Paul says to Timothy, a young preacher, concerning the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his attitude towards that. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Then he says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So does it not matter what you teach? Just teach whatever you want. Just be sincere. That's what many televangelists might say. That's what popular preaching might say. That's not what Paul said to Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Then he says, persevere in these things. So is it not important then? Why persevere in the teaching of Christ if it's not important? He says, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Does it matter what we believe and how we worship God? It matters very much. And by persevering in the teaching of God and holding on to that with a tight fist, I'm going to ensure my salvation and the salvation of my wife and children and the salvation of those who are willing to listen. So when people say, I just didn't really think that it mattered how you worship God. Really? What if you were God? What if you were the one that expressed your will about reverence and worship and praise and music and obedience? Would it not matter to you? Surely it would. Look at some other passages with me. In 2 John, I want to go ahead and read these. We just finished reading and studying 1 and 2 John in Gary's class and with those that helped teach that class. We looked at 2 John several weeks ago, I think when Conrad was teaching. But 2 John verses 9 and 10, listen again to the plainness of the teaching here. It says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this doctrine, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. In other words, shut the door in his face or her face. And what? Does it not matter? Wait a minute. People say, it doesn't matter what you teach. Just be sincere. Just be honest. Not what the Apostle John said. He said, if somebody comes to your house and tries to bring in a false teaching, you don't let him in your house. And he's talking there about the false teachers who would come and look for a place to stay and get some kind of support, not just talking about not having a Bible study with somebody who teaches something that is wrong. We do that. I do that on somewhat of a regular basis, or at least have done that in the past. But he's saying here that if we go too far and do not abide in the teaching of Christ, we don't have God anymore. That's as serious as any issue can be. So when people say, I just didn't think it mattered what you believe, that's not what God says. Could you possibly say that on the day of judgment? Lord, well, I just didn't think it really mattered. Read what he says in Scripture, and it matters very, very much so. Look at Matthew chapter 7 with me. One other passage before we look at a couple of the points this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. It's always been one of my favorite sections. It is the kingdom principles, the Magna Carta of Christianity. It's what the essential qualities of a disciple is all about. And when Jesus talks about entry into his kingdom, look what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And he's writing to people, to those who do have some faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 22, these are very religious people. They are religious. They're saying, Lord, Lord, we worship you. We love you. We serve you. We go to church in our neighborhood. And they're saying that we've prophesied in your name. We've taught in your name. Lord, we taught in your name. And in your name we performed miracles and cast out demons. These are very religious people. And Jesus says to them, listen, please. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. What's the problem? They were operating on their own authority and they were rejecting the authority of Christ. They were committing iniquity or lawlessness. They had their own religious laws and creeds and catechisms and religious handbooks, but they didn't really look at this book. That's the book that God gave. And so when you look at that the excuse that people make, I just didn't really think it mattered what you believe or how you worship God. Ask Nadab and Abihu about that. When they offered strange fire before God, and God sent out fire from heaven and incinerated them on the spot. Does it not matter? Does God not care? Read it. Why are those stories in Scripture? Because God's trying to get our attention. A couple of the points that we want to talk about this morning. Again, as we hear people maybe make these statements, and maybe sometimes we think this ourselves. Sometimes somebody may say, you know, I just didn't know that I was accountable, you know, for my actions and choices. We're all, you know, imperfect, and I mean, are we really accountable? Am I really responsible for what I do? People live that way, and that's a common mentality that people have. Look with me in the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 10. Again, this so often takes place with those who don't believe in God, and they don't think there is any accountability because there is no God. I hear people say that. I've had family members say that. So people think, hey, you know what? I'm not accountable. Like, there isn't really a God anyway. Well, look at Psalms chapter 10 for a minute. In Psalms chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance, that's the opposite of being poor in spirit, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So that's the first thought in this unbeliever's mind. And then drop down to verse 11, he says to himself, God has forgotten. Maybe there is a God, but he's forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Okay, maybe there is a God. I'm not accountable to him, you know. Even if there is a God, he's not going to see me. I can hide behind the rock or the storage building or whatever it may be. And then in verse 13, it says, why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You will not require it, basically, of me. So the wicked person, the unbeliever, saying, I'm not accountable for how I live my life. God's saying you are accountable, and God will hold all of us accountable for how we've lived our lives, the choices we've made, our reaction to Scripture, or a lack of that. But again, you look at Scripture in Romans chapter 14. When we look at that question and the excuse that people sometimes make, and they say, you know, I don't really think I felt I'm accountable or responsible for my actions. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, Paul says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ or of God. Think about that. Visualizing heaven and hell and judgment on a daily basis is essential to our salvation. And so Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Sometimes what I do is I envision that. What it would be like to have all the nations of the earth standing before the judgment seat of God and of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm covered in the blood of Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But the reality is we're still accountable to God. And we cannot think that somehow we can sin with impunity or reject God's will and escape that. Judgment's for everybody. You will not, I'll say that again, you will not escape the judgment bar of God. The judgment seat of Christ will be occupied by a glorious God, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's no one who has ever lived or who ever will live who will escape the judgment seat of God. There's no one. But we live in a culture where people say, I'm not accountable, I'm not responsible, it wasn't my fault.
My mama mistreated me when I was a kid, and now that's because now I'm the way I am because of what happened to me. Paul says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. That's true. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will give praise to God. Verse 12, so then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Immanuel Kant, think about a 17th century German philosopher, said this, two things fill me with awe, the starry heavens and the sense of moral responsibility in man. It should shake us to the core of our being that we are accountable to God in heaven. We're thankful for the grace and mercy that he's given us, but we are accountable to him, and we'll give an accounting of how we've lived our lives. And especially the consequences will be severe if we have rejected God's will. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus was talking about the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But in a culture where language is so casual and so flippant and people are throwing out the Lord's name so casually, listen to what Jesus says. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Every time somebody said something about Jesus Christ, it's coming back. Every time anybody said anything about God or God doesn't care how we worship him, watch it. Those words are etched in his memory, and the person who says that will have to account before God, and God says, why did you teach that when you were on this earth? And then they'll have to confess, I was a sinner, and I made that up. And then they'll face the wrath of God. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Well, there's one other excuse that people make, this may be some repetition here. Sometimes people may think or say, I just didn't know that there was going to be a day of judgment. A lot of people actually live that way. Even people in various churches, they hear preaching about this. But I'm convinced that a lot of even religious people just don't believe that there's a judgment day coming. But there is. And so they live thinking that, well, yeah, we go to church and we have a certain level of faith in God, but they really don't believe that there's going to be a day of judgment. When you look at Scripture, it is very plain that God has revealed that there is going to be a day of judgment. Acts chapter 17, Paul's at Mars Hill giving the sermon to those who had gathered to hear various discussions. Verse 30, he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So when people say, I just didn't think that there's going to be an actual day of judgment. And again, in a lot of religious circles, I'm convinced that a lot of people just don't think it's actually going to happen. Paul says that God has fixed a day. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it may mean that that day is already fixed right now. I'm not sure when it's going to be. God didn't tell us. But he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. He'll do it right. It's already set. You can't change it. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So when people say, I just didn't know, well, that there's going to be a day of judgment, God has revealed it to each one of us. Many times in Scripture he has done that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, we presume to be Solomon. This is the summation of life. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. That's the summation of life, is to fear God, keep his commandments. In verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Isn't that interesting? That God's going to bring every act to judgment, even what we may do in our closet or under a rock or a cave somewhere or in a hotel somewhere. Every action ever committed is going to be exposed in the light of God's judgment. So when people say, you know, I just didn't think there was really going to be a day. I've heard people talk about it. I've even read it in the Bible. And really what they're saying is they just didn't believe it. That's the problem of this world, just unbelief. You just do not believe that God is really going to keep the promises that he has made. And so I hope that the lesson will challenge each one of us to remember that we are accountable to God. We need to follow his word. We need to be obedient to him. But as we wrap up the lesson and extend the invitation song and think about the approaching day of judgment, maybe make this application for yourself or myself. What ridiculous excuse are you planning to say to God if you haven't obeyed his will? Maybe he said, I believe in him. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, all those people believed in Jesus. They were turned away because they did not submit to his authority. But what can you say when God has outlined the plan of salvation, which means or includes belief that Jesus is the Messiah? You must be willing to repent of your sins, to turn from a life of sin, confess your faith in him, and then be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven. That's how your sins are forgiven, when you do all those things together. So if you've chosen to do some of those things, but not all of them, what are you going to tell God? Well, Lord, I just didn't really want to give up sin, so I couldn't really repent. Most people are not going to say that. Most of the time, people have a hang up on baptism. And we sometimes preach a lot on that, and that may be because we have to do that from time to time. But when God says that your sins are washed away in baptism, coupled with faith and repentance, that's exactly the truth. And if you think that you can get to heaven without being immersed in water, you're wrong. Jesus teaches that. And so, again, the question is, what crazy excuse? Well, Lord, you know, I just didn't think that applied to me. Somehow, my daddy was a religious leader, my granddaddy was a preacher or a pastor, and somehow, as human beings, we think that God's laws just don't apply to us. The truth is, they apply to each one of us. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that. If you need to study God's word more, let us study the word of God with you so that you can come to complete understanding of his will. Maybe that you know what you need to do and you've just not done it. You've been making these crazy, lame excuses. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, step out in the aisle, come forward right now while we stand and sing the invitation song.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his cause, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above, courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will his Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.
Be seated, please.